and peace he brings, in the beauty that's in store, outweighs the hurt of life's pain. But I hold on to this hope, and the promise that he brings, that there will be a place with no more suffering, there will be a tale with no more tears, no more pain, and no more fears. There will be a tale when the burdens of this place will be no more. We'll see Jesus face to face. Until that day, we'll hold on to you always. I can't wait until that day when the very one I've lived for always will wipe away the sorrow that I've faced. Oh, to touch the scars that rescued me from a life of shame and misery. Oh, this is why I sing. There will be a day with no more tears, no more pain, and no more fears. There will be a day when the burdens of this place will be no more. We'll see Jesus face to face. There will be a day with no more tears, no more pain, and no more fears. There will be a day when the burdens of this place will be no more. We'll see Jesus face to face. There will be a day you wipe away the tears.
One thing, as Holly was singing, there will be a day with no more tears, pain and fears, and I felt like our song is kind of goes along with it. It's the only way to get there to that point. So you can say what you want to say.
When we trust Jesus as our Savior from sin, we do that by faith, and we begin a life of faith that will not end until we go to heaven and see Jesus face to face. And this song is called When Faith Steps In.
When you call on one who you cannot see, and you give him your heart for all eternity, that's when faith begins. When you turn away from all your sin and you trust in the Lord to cleanse you within, that's when faith begins. In childlike trust, you hold out your hand. Somehow you kneel down and pray, that's when faith steps in. When all seems lost, there's no hope in sight, but still you sing on through the night, that's when faith steps in. Joy and peace in the midst of the storm. It sends out a lifeline when you're tossed and worn. When you say goodbye to your dearest friends, and through tear-filled eyes you say, I'll see them again. That's when faith steps in. When you take your last breath in this world down here, and you close your eyes without any fear, that's when faith steps in. Carry you where feet have never trod, safely to heaven, into the arms of God. When you open your eyes to that heavenly scene and you realize it isn't a dream, that's when faith will end. When you gaze on Him face to face and you rest in His sweet embrace, that's when faith will end.
One day, that faith is going to be replaced by sight. When we're in heaven, then it won't be any more faith, it'll be sight, it'll be seeing it. And it'll be just like God said also, But until then, we walk by faith. We live by faith. And that faith is not just a blind faith. It's a faith in the proven Word of God and the God of that Word that has proven Himself. So it is a faith in Him. It is a faith in what He has said. And we praise the Lord for that. Came across an article, and by the way, turn with me to Judges chapter 6. In this article, it wrote, "Their actions have consequences," writes a newspaper columnist, as he contemplates the grim news of the week that 164 children have been afflicted with AIDS. This was in 1990 that it was written. He says, he went on to say there, "But the new moralist of 20 years ago," he explains, "invited us to think of human action in the moral sphere as devoid of important consequences." In other words, people were trying to tell us in this world that your moral choices don't really have any serious consequences. It's just about you. It's not about anything else or anyone else, etc. We know and we've learned that that is not the case, and this example here gives it. He went on to write there, "And so the sanctions against divorce were weakened to make sure that marriage bonds could be slipped easily whenever either partner grew bored or disillusioned. The legal obstructions to publishing pornography were for the most part knocked flat. Sexual experience, never mind the form, never mind with whom, was pronounced good, if not joyful, liberating, etc. Drug use was commended likewise for its liberating potential. Homosexuality became, as the saying goes, a lifestyle option, regardless of what oppressive mentalities might have said about it in the distant past," in parentheses he says, say 1970. That's quite distant, isn't it? He went on to say, "Boy, oh boy, isn't the 20th century fun, anyway, until the bills fall due, as so many are apparently falling due today," he wrote. The bills being the consequences for those moral choices that were made. There's a similar situation that is found here in Judges chapter 6. Bills that were coming due for moral and spiritual choices that had been made, and those consequences were now coming in the form of God's judgment. There had been 40 years or so of peace, and during that time Israel had been living and been doing well, and things had been kind of relaxed and easy during that time. And when that happens, it's so easy for human beings to slide into complacency and a lack of concern when it comes to spiritual areas. And we see that mimicked so much today in our society that not until an event like 9/11 or something else of tragedy comes that people say, we need to start praying, we need to start going to church, we need to start turning to the Lord. And it is true that we do, but we didn't need to do it just then. It is those situations that cause us to look toward them. But in the time of peace, in the time of tranquility, in the time that everything seems to be blessed and going well, people in general have a tendency to fall away from their idea of needing God or anything else or spiritual choices that they would want to make. And that is what was going on with Israel. It had been this time of peace there, and so they come to mind and say, let's us be liberated. And therefore, the Scripture says, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And because of that, God brought the judgment there that He had promised, if you do that, I will bring in a chastisement, a judgment upon you there. And I want you to keep that in mind as I share with you that in the New Testament church today, the work that goes on in the New Testament church is very important. It is done by many faithful servants. And I want to praise the Lord for the many faithful servants that we have right here at Holly Hills Baptist Church. There are many of you that are and have been working faithfully over many, many years. And you do so without grudging or anything about that. You don't need to be recognized, etc., for your service, and I praise the Lord for that. There are many types of services in many different areas, from having a formal position as a deacon or as an officer of the church, as a Sunday school teacher, a Wednesday night worker, or Sunday night here with our youth ministry, nursery, children's church ministry that we're in need of here for the revival. But all of these different ones, as well as greeters, occasional services that are done, there's so many people that are ministering behind the scenes that most of you don't know of or are not aware of. And I praise the Lord for that. But that work is very important. Yet sometimes the work can be left undone. It cannot be done because of lack of help. And the best way to get God's work done is for every Christian to be in his or her place of service. You know, God has called us to be a part of the local church. And in the local church, he has given us spiritual gifts that we are to exercise within the body of Christ. And he has given it to every single individual. And so for each one of us, we have a responsibility to find that gift, to find that place of service, and to be in our place as best that we can. This account in Judges exemplifies this truth that I want to share with you. And I've entitled it here, The Call and the Obedience of Gideon. Let's ask God's blessing. Father, we come before you with this very simple message. Lord, one that exemplifies for us something that is going on today that is in need of attention and us to be reminded of. And I pray that you would help us to see through this how you work and that we can trust you by faith as it's been sung. And I pray, Lord, too, that as we look into your word and all that has for us, that you would guide us into a proper attitude and understanding of where we should stand and what we should be doing. And through it all, Lord, may we glorify you through this. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. In chapter 6 and the first few verses there, we have God's call here for Gideon to go. And Israel's condition is one of sin, as I mentioned there in verse 1 of chapter 6 of Judges. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens that are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was, when Israel had sown, that is, when they put forth out to sow their crops, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them, and they encamped against them, and destroyed the increase of the earth. In other words, all their crops, they just devoured them and left nothing for them. Till thou come to Gaza. And they left no substance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. They took all the livestock as well. So Israel was pretty much living in a time of hiding in the caves, in a time in which they were living in want. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Here's the situation that they found themselves in because of God's judgment. Because they had lived in the ease there and decided to not follow the Lord, not to obey His word anymore, and God then brought about the judgment there to get their attention to draw back into Him. The song we sang there, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, reminds me a little bit how easy it is for us to get in the same predicament. And the second verse there, the third line says, Jesus sought me when a stranger wandering from the fold of God. You know, before I ever came to the Lord, that's where I was. And that's where He finds every one of us. None of us are born a Christian. None of us are born saved into the family of God. We have to make a choice to become that. And when I made that choice, I was forgiven of my sin. I was given the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I was made a child of God. And because of that, then, God put me on the right path to follow His Word. But you know, I'm still, according to verse 3 there, the third line on that, I'm still prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. You know, that's exactly where each of us are. We can get into a situation where things are kind of going well. We're really not pressured or anything. And before long, we find that we're not reading the Word of God like we used to. We're not really coming as diligent. We've made and found excuses why we can't be at Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night in church like we used to. We don't pray the way that we used to and spending the time that is there. We hadn't quit praying. We just really don't spend time much with God anymore. And so things have slipped, and it's easily for that to happen for any believer. And we need to understand that we can find ourselves in the same predicament as Israel. And God loves you and I too much to leave us in that state. He is going to continue to work. And if it takes chastisement to come into our life to get our attention, to draw back into Him, that's exactly what our loving Father will do. He will do that for us. So here is their condition. They were there because of sin. And then we see their cry unto the Lord for deliverance in verses 7 and following there. It came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto them, an unnamed prophet here, unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from the Egypt and brought you up out of the house of bondage. I delivered you out of the land of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all that oppressed you and drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Here they were crying unto the Lord. They wanted deliverance for what had taken place there. And the initial response of God was to do what? He told them and taught them a history lesson. He says, remember how I brought you out of Egypt? Remember how what I did for you in bringing you to the land and driving out all that was there? I had gave you all of those victories in the battle, etc. We did all of those things there, and I did it for you. Yet, ye have not obeyed my voice. Evidently, their crying out unto the Lord did not involve real repentance for their sin. What they were crying out was, I wanted to be delivered from my circumstances. Lord, get me out of this problem. Help me with this particular situation that is there. It is difficult. I don't want to have to go through this. God, please deliver me. But they had not recognized or considered the cause of their circumstance, and it was their sin. And they would not repent of their sin, nor would they turn unto the Lord there for obedience unto Him. And because of that, God sent them this prophet there and to tell them that repentance is necessary before restoration. Could you get that point today as well? Repentance is necessary before restoration. Repentance is necessary before God will deliver from the chastisement that is there for a purpose. We need to recognize that. We must evaluate ourselves and make sure that we are vessels that are pure and ready to be used by the Lord, not allowing sin to corrupt that. Then we see God's call there of Gideon in verse 11 and following. In verse 11 he says, And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under the oak which was at Ophrah, and that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. Here he was working. He was trying to get the wheat done, and he was watching to make sure he could do it in secret so that they could keep this to eat for themselves. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thy mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? And now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Let's stop right there and look at this particular call. First of all, we see the called person was Gideon. In verse 12 there, why did God call him a mighty man of valor? Was it because he had such big muscles? Maybe he was taller in stature than any of his brothers or any of his kinfolk. Don't think that's the answer as well, as we'll see in just a moment. But he called him there because the Holy Spirit of God would be allowed to come upon him and give him strength. Look at verse 34. In verse 34 it says, But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. That made the difference. That made the difference with Samson as well. It wasn't about Samson's strength physically. It was about the Holy Spirit's power upon his life. And when the Holy Spirit left, he was nothing. And the same thing would be true with any one of us. We have been called to do many things for the Lord. But apart from the Holy Spirit's power upon our lives, we can do nothing. It's important for us to recognize of why God calls and what God does to empower us to do that which He has called us to. It wasn't any concern concerning His size or His strength or His military training there. If Gideon was willing, God was able. Say that with me. If Gideon was willing, God was able. That's exactly the truth that I want you to understand there. God called here this man Gideon, not because of anything he was, but because what God knew he could do through him that Gideon would allow him to do. And then there is the caller, who is God himself there in verses 12 through 16, spoken of or described there as the angel of the Lord. This is what we call a theophany, theo being God and ophany an appearance there. Specifically, it is God the Son that is appearing here in a human form. So we could say specifically it's a Christophany, an appearance of Christ, the God the Son, in a human form here before He was born there or took on flesh in Bethlehem at what we celebrate at Christmas. But here, God appeared unto him. He gives the greeting there. The Lord states His presence in verse 12. The Lord is with thee. Gideon then questioned His presence there in verse 13. Lord, if You are with us, why is all of this befallen us? Why is all of this happening? Have you ever done that? Have you ever known someone that when they're going through a trial and you try to encourage them, say, the Lord is there going to be with you through this. They say, well, I don't feel like the Lord is with me right now. I don't feel like that He is here helping me through this. I feel like that I'm just struggling without God there. I'm reminded of that poem called Footprints, how that I hope you've heard it and saw where the person looked back and he said, I saw the footprints in the sand of time there and God, it was two sets and God was walking with me. But he noticed there when he was going through a great tragedy in his life there, there was only one set of footprints. And he said, Lord, I'm confused. Why did You leave me during that time? And of course his answer was, my child, it was during that time I carried you. It was God's footprints in the sand only. And we have the same God that promises that He'll never leave nor forsake us as well. He greeted him there with His presence there. He gave him a command there, go, I have sent thee. Then what did in verse 15, what do we see Gideon doing immediately? He says, and Gideon said there unto him, O my Lord, wherewith or how shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house. The Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. We have excuses that are given here. He says, how can I do that? I can't do any of that. My family is poor. In other words, we're small. We're weak in power. We don't have any position, etc. And I'm the least in my family. I'm the youngest that is there. Surely there's someone else that would be better qualified to do this. Have you ever argued with God with that before? When God lays it upon your heart to teach children's church, maybe, you said, I just don't think I can do that. But if God is calling you, God will make you able and through His Spirit to give you power to do it. Whatever it is that God calls, we can begin to argue and say, Lord, isn't there somebody else that You would want to do this? And God says, You're the one that I have chosen. I want You. He gave him the promise there in verse 16 to assure His presence again there. God assures us of His presence, as I said before as well. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. And he said, you'll be able to defeat them as one man. Well, he had an army, the Israelite army. But we're going to see now real quick the reduction of that army. And if you look, and don't do it right now, but in chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, when you go home this afternoon, you can read it. But he gives a little assurance there to Gideon and says, I want you to go to the edge of the army there, to the Midianites, and see what's going on. And he goes, and there's a guy that says, I had a dream. There was a stone that came down and crushed the tent there of the Midianites. And his friend said, that's nothing but the the sword of Gideon that is coming. They weren't concerned about the Israelite army. They were concerned about one man that was being used by God, because God has given him the victory over the Midianites. And we can see that sometimes God wants to use us, but it may be using us as a single person, as a one person. Are you willing to allow God to use you when you're standing alone and nobody else seems to be standing with you? That's a hard place to stand, but sometimes that's where God wants us to stand. And that's sometimes when our light can shine the brightest for Him through His power. Look at the obedience now, the stand that that God wanted them to take. For time's sake, I'm not going to read all of this, but in chapter 7 there, we have it given a reduction a couple times. The first time, the army was 32,000 against a Midianite army of 135,000, over 100,000 more troops in the enemy than what Israel had. You would think it would be, you know, at least a fair fight, right? But God says, I don't want them to all of these to go against them. Why? Because Israel will come back and say, boy, we did it. I can't believe we actually beat them. And the key words being we. God says, it's not about you. It's about what I'm going to do. So let's cut the army down. So he cuts them down there to 10,000 or so there, down to, 22,000 taken out of there, down to 10,000. Now there's only 10,000 against this 135,000. And he says there to them, it's still too many, Gideon. I want you to reduce it some more. So you take them down to drink at the lake there. And those that get all the way down on their hands and knees and put their face to the water, set those on one side. Those that gather the water and put it up to their face, put them on the other side. And those that gathered the water put it to their face was 300 men. He said, with these 300, I'm going to defeat the Midianites. And so now we have 300 with Gideon that's going up against 135,000 in this enemy. And again, I remind you, who's fighting? It is God that's doing the fighting that is there. I want you to see one thing here. How do you respond when God calls you to something that's a big task that you look at and say, how is it even possible that I can do this for you, Lord? Remember, with God, all things are possible there. God isn't concerned with your lack of talent. He's not concerned with your finances. He's not concerned with the lack of other people there to help you, etc. Man's extremity, listen to this, man's extremity is God's opportunity. Say that. Man's extremity is God's opportunity. Remember the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12? There in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9, that thorn in the flesh that he had asked for, God responded and said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. In other words, when you realize your weakness and you're relying upon me, then we can get the job done. As long as you're standing in your power of what you can do, we're hindered. I'm hindered, God says, from helping you. So as long as you think you're strong and you got it, you can handle it, then God is going to let you handle it. But you're not going to have His benefit, and you're not going to have His reward. You're not going to have His outcome. But when you realize and admit, Lord, I can't, that's when you turn to Him. And He steps in and says, I've got it. I'll do it for you. And He can then accomplish. And His accomplishments last a lot longer than my accomplishments and yours. We can trust Him, and He will do the work. Man's extremity is God's opportunity. I can do nothing without Him, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Notice the siege of the enemy there in verses 16 through 22. That was the strategy in verse 16 there of chapter 7. It says, He divided the 300 men into three companies and put a trumpet in every man's hand and the empty pitchers or clay pots with lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall you do. That was the plan. He says, I want you to take these pitchers with a candle in it inside, hiding the light. And I want you to take these trumpets. And I want you to go, and we're going to put 100 men over here, 100 men over here, and 100 men with me right here. And that was the 300 with Gideon. And when I do what I do, I want you to do. When I break the pitcher, you break the pitcher. When I blow the trumpet, you blow the trumpet. When I shout, you shout. Notice what they did there then. Verses 19 and following, Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, and they had but newly set watch there. And they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers, and they had in their lamps they had in their hands, and the trumpets in their right hands, so blew withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host and all the host ran and cried and fled. Verse 22, and the 300 blew their trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host that was there. Notice what took place here, what God describes. These men, as they obeyed, and they went, they did as Gideon did, and when they broke the clay pots, when they blew the trumpet, and they shouted there, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, everybody started, they already knew God has given us into their hands through this man Gideon. And now he's here, and they started running around everything, and God caused them to be confused, and they drew their swords, and they slew of each other in the camp. And if you read the whole story there, it tells they slew everybody except for about 15,000 that fled. God did a great victory. He didn't need their swords. He didn't need their military training. All he needed was obedient people to do as he said. And God brought the victory. The same is true today. You don't have to be strong. You don't have to be talented. You don't have to be well-armed. You just have to be willing and obedient. That's exactly what Gideon was. These 300. And that's exactly what we need of every believer here in Holly Hills Baptist Church. We need to be people that are willing and that are obedient to do what God says. Do you question God's presence, His goodness, His care for you today? You may be going through some deep trials right now, some difficult times. But don't think that God has left you, that God doesn't care. We know the facts. Isaiah 43:2 says, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Though through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. We know that. We know Romans 8:28 there. We know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. But sometimes we feel like God's not there to help. I want to tell you something right now. You need to trust your facts, not your feelings. You need to trust what God has said, not how you feel, because your feelings are going to change. But it's God's Word and God that never will. And so we have the promises that are there. Put your faith in the facts, not in the feelings. Secondly, God has given us the same kind of call that Gideon has. Have you responded? To Gideon, he says, I want you to go. I have sent you. I'll be with you. To us, in Mark 16:15, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel. In John 20:21, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Matthew 28:20, as you go witnessing and teaching there, lo, I am with you always. Faith accepts God's call willingly and obeys. Have you accepted God's call? What is God calling you for? Accept it and obey what God says there. Note back to verse 21 there in chapter 7, where it says there in their victory of what God says, it says, "And they stood every man in his place." And I think that's a key phrase right there to understand. What did they do after they blew the trumpet, after they shouted and everything? They stood in their place, the place where God wanted them to be. And that's where we need to be as well. When every Christian is in his or her place, God's work is done. When every Christian is in his or her place, God's work is done. Are you in the place of service that God wants you today? If not, why not? Why not trust Him right now and say, "Lord, through Your help, I know I can do all things that You call me to. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it." 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Listen, I think you have. Obey and stand in your place. Let's pray.